Academics often claim the Bible is anti-science. But are science and scripture really at odds? Most Americans would be surprised to learn that some of history's greatest thinkers were not only believers, but avid students of the Bible. Did you know the keys to some of our greatest scientific discoveries were found in scripture? Join historian David Barton with special guests Glenn Beck, Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, and more as they explore the America our founding fathers envisioned. What if America's story is bolder, more colorful, and more compelling than you ever imagined? This is Foundations of Freedom.
Welcome to Foundations of Freedom, where we look at important aspects of our common heritage that very few folks today have heard absolutely anything about. Joining me today is Rick Green. Rick is an attorney, he's a former legislator, he's an author of numerous books, and he also heads Patriot Academy, which is a wonderful program for young people that trains them on how to become future leaders. Rick, you and I also co-host a radio program together, heard nationally, so it's a lot of fun to have you on this program.
It's great to be on the program. I love getting to talk with you about the Foundations of Freedom and getting to ask you some questions. We're also going to get some questions from our audience. And today, we're going to talk about the Bible being a founding document of America, but how does it mix with science? Because that raises all kinds of questions in our culture today. Some people really think that that's a conflict, that they're against each other. So let's jump to the questions from the audience.
Great. To me, it seems like the Bible and science, they're just not compatible. Sometimes I wonder if Christians are actually standing in the way of scientific progress.
Well, that's more than just raising a question. That's actually saying these two don't mix at all. Does science and the Bible mix?
That is a really common sentiment. We hear that all the time, and you see headlines and articles talking about how that Christians and religious people are anti-science.
Yeah.
I mean, we're the flat earthers.
We're trying to stop progress.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. We're the flat earthers, and we're the deniers, and all the words they use.
Yeah.
And there's a notion, there's an assumption that science is secular, which is a false assumption. That's something new in American history. In the same way that there are people who argue that, oh, government should be secular, should be separation church and state, they also argue for a separation of Bible and science. They think that science should be completely secular. It's interesting that when you go back to the early foundations of America and look at some of our founding fathers, and we have about 250 folks we call founding fathers, and the founding fathers most Americans hear about today are the most secular of those guys. We would call them the least religious.
But the ones that people talk about.
The ones
so
that people
out of the 250,
about.
You're going to have a few that are less religious than others.
That's right.
And those are the ones that most people recognize today.
And you hit a key word. They are less religious. They're not anti-religious.
Yeah.
There's only one or two out of 250 that we'd say are anti-religious, but there's some that are less religious. But one of those that gets portrayed as anti-religious is Thomas Paine. Now, Thomas Paine, everybody's going to hear that phrase as, oh, you know, he was not a Christian, not a believer, and he's typical of the founding fathers. All right, well, let's say he is. He's not.
Put him in context, though. So Thomas Paine, common sense, but he was the writer that so many.
He did common sense. He really was the guy who came out and really kind of the spark plug of the American Revolution. But he never had an opinion on religion until he got into writing The Age of Reason. And when he came out with The Age of Reason, the other founding fathers said, whoa, you're anti-religious. We don't want anything to do with you. And so it's interesting that founders did a lot of editorials against him, did a lot of articles against him, wrote entire books against him. And so the notion that Thomas Paine is mainstream founding father, well, he was when he was for liberty, but when he tried to make liberty separate from faith, founding fathers said, that's not where we are.
Yeah.
And let me just read you a quote from Thomas Paine. All the principles of science are of divine origin. Men cannot make or invent or contrive principles. He can only discover them. And he ought to look through the discovery to the author. That's Thomas Paine.
This is our least religious or closest to being anti-religious, and he's saying there's a God, there's an author.
He's saying all the science can do is find what God has established. And when you find that discovery, you ought to look to the author. And by the way, Thomas Paine is the guy that he was a big proponent of the French Revolution, and yet he criticized France and the public education system there very vigorously because they taught creation as being a natural event, not creation science as being part of God. So there's the Big Bang kind of approach.
So and I mean, that's the fight today, right? I mean, that's the difference between intelligent design and so evolution, Thomas, and he's saying intelligent design.
That's right. Thomas Paine says, wait a minute, when you see a statue, doesn't that tell you there's somebody who carved the statue? Mm. And when you see a great work of art, doesn't it tell you somebody painted it? How can you look at what's the natural and not think of the creator? And that's Thomas Paine. So Thomas Paine's saying there is no principle of science that is of purely natural origin. They all go back to divine origin. All men can do is discover what God has put in nature. Now, another founding father we're told is anti-religious. He was not, but we're told that Thomas Jefferson is. Let me read you a quote from Thomas Jefferson. He said, quote, "The Christian religion is a religion of all others most friendly to liberty, science, and the freest expansion of the human mind."
Wait, Christian religion friendly to science?
Science and the expansion of the human mind. If you want to find discoveries, Jefferson says Christian religion's where you want to go. This is not the science of secular notion we often get.
That's got to blow the minds of most university professors and most of those folks that say the Bible and Christians are anti-science.
Right.
If Thomas Jefferson is saying Christianity is actually not only friendly to science, but supportive of science and helping us to open our minds and learn, that's the opposite of what we're talking about.
Jefferson's considered himself a great scientist. But it's interesting that in his writings, he said, I've got my top three science guys. Three guys I love more than, and I'm just going to read from his writings. He said, Bacon, Newton, and Locke are my trinity of the three greatest men the world has ever produced. Now, Francis Bacon is called the father of the scientific method. In other words, every scientist today uses what Francis Bacon discovered.
So surely he's an atheist, secular guy.
Well, Francis Bacon said his whole purpose of existence was three things: to discover truth, to serve God, and to serve the church. He wrote so many books, literally, on theology. He was a great theological writer.
What are these secular science, you know, in that world, what do they do with the origins
they will talk
of
about
their
Bacon,
own study?
They will talk about Bacon, they will not talk about his beliefs. They will talk about his scientific beliefs, but not where he got them. He specifically said, if you pursue truth, all truth will lead you to God. You pursue truth and science, it will lead you to God.
So his belief system is what drove his scientific study.
And without what he discovered then, we don't have science today, because he is the father of the scientific method, which is the basis of science studies today. Let's go from him, let's go to Isaac Newton. Now, Isaac Newton discovered the universal laws of gravitation. He did all this work in optics. He did inductive reasoning. You look at what Newton did, and he wrote 1.3 million words on theology. I'm going to pull out, this is an original book of Isaac Newton here. Let you look at this. We'll just open it up here, and you see this book. See the date on the bottom there? 1733. Read the title of that book.
Observations upon the Prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John by Sir Isaac Newton.
I think that might be kind of Christian.
I only think of him as a scientist. I had no idea he wrote on theology.
No, 1.3 million words on theology.
Wow.
So that's two of Jefferson's greatest guys.
So just like they did do with Bacon, we just ignore that
we
part
ignore
of their...
That part.
Even though that's the part that
1.3 million words we'll ignore
part.
Because of religion.
Yeah.
And then you get to John Locke. Now, John Locke did this little book, The Founding Fathers Used This to Write the Declaration. Richard Henry Lee said they copied the Declaration from this book. This book, you see how thin it is. It quotes the Bible over 1,500 times in this book.
In just a few pages.
In just
basically.
A few pages.
Wow.
This is John Locke's defense of Christianity. It's called The Reasonableness of Christianity. This book is an early, he called it a commonplace Bible. He just went through and took all the subjects he could find in the Bible and just listed all the Bible verses. So you take the subject and he lists all these Bible, it's like an early concordance.
This is John Locke. Everybody talks about him as a deist, as not being
they
religious at all.
Stuff.
You're talking about when he writes about government, 1,500 verses. You're talking here he defends Christianity.
Here he shows you how to get stuff out of the Bible more easily, how to have a more effective Bible study.
So we've really cherry-picked the history of these individual people, right? We've left out the religious and theology and everything. We've only taken what we want from them.
We do revisionism in American history to say, oh, it's all secular. And then we do revisionism in science to say, oh, it's all secular. You take Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson, two of the least religious, and there's no way that they allowed the separation of science from God or the Bible. And yet here we are today being told that if you are a Christian, if you're pro-Bible, you're anti-science. No, that's not the history.
Let's get another question from the audience.
Nowadays, Christians often reject scientific advances. Is it just me, or are Christians anti-science?
Yeah, this comes back to what you were saying earlier. They think we're literally blocking that progression of science. I mean, here we have these folks that their Christian and biblical beliefs led them to their scientific research. The perspective today is that we're actually trying to stop it because of our Christian beliefs.
The objective of science in previous generations was to discover the truth. Where America is right now, only one-third of Americans, including only one-third of Christians, believe there is absolute truth.
Mm.
So if you don't think there's truth, and the objective of science is to discover truth,
you've
but there
changed
is no truth,
what science is all about then.
Then what do you do with science? The problem you have with science is not only are one-third of Americans not believing in objective truth, but you have 38% of science professors who don't even believe in God. Now that's four times higher than the national population.
Hmm.
So your concentration of what's supposed to be an objective science-based thing, they don't believe in God, so they don't believe in absolute truth. And the other problem you have is the media. The two institutions in America that are most secular-minded by polling are media and professors, college professors. You got two entities that disbelieve God at a much higher rate than the public. So if they find science that's going to prove something biblical, you're not going to hear about it in the media, and you're not going to talk about it because we don't think that's true. We just have to keep discoveries until we find something that disproves that. So you have a real problem with science today, and the problem is agenda-driven science and non-reporting of what's actually found.
It's not that Christians are standing in the way of science. We're against science being misused. We're for science finding truth and confirming truth.
Let's take an example of embryonic stem cell research.
Yeah.
Now, you go back to President Clinton, it was called fetal tissue research at that point in time, but it's the same thing, embryonic stem cell. And so the mantra from the science community is we've got to do embryonic stem cell because they have what are called pluripotent cells. And the reason they want pluripotent cells is I can program it to be a brain cell, I can program it to be a skin cell, I can program it to be an anti-cancer cell, I can program it to be a liver cell. I want a cell that I can program to fix any malady in the body. And that's why they have said fetal tissue research or embryonic stem cell research or whatever, it's the cure for all diseases.
Which if what you just said is true, I can understand why they're so passionate about, we want to use this because this is the only way to get that solution.
And you also see that in recent elections, several states have voted to fund embryonic stem cell research because they're told adult stem cell research doesn't work. All right, let's back off and take a little science here. Adult stem cell research has produced more than 100 cures. And all the things they said that embryonic was going to do, adult does.
Well, let me clarify then. So when people say that Christians or people of faith are against stem cell research, is that true?
No. And by the way, adult stem cells is once you're outside the womb, you're an adult. So adult stem cells are gathered from the placenta, from the umbilical cord, at the time of birth.
Nobody in the faith community is against that.
Nobody's in the faith community.
We're all for that.
Right now, adult stem cell, which is from the time you're outside the womb, those stem cells, and by the way, they're pluripotent. They found those adult stem cells out of blood cord that you can program to be brain cells, you can program to be skin cells, you can program to be liver or heart cells. So what we've got from adult stem cells right now is cures for leukemia, cures for numerous types of cancer, repair brain and spinal cord injuries, repair the injury, cure for Parkinson's, numerous types of tumors, lymphoma, stroke damage, corneal scarring, blood and liver disease, heart damage. Mm. That's what they said embryonic was going to do. It hasn't done one of them. What they're objecting to is adult, and that's doing all of them. If truth is not your objective, if you're agenda-driven, it's got to be embryonic.
Sounds to me like they're anti-science.
They're anti-science.
Because if science is about finding that truth and finding what actually works, they're the ones stopping the cure because they're so agenda-driven.
That's right.
To keep the money going in
Let's
the
take another one.
Direction.
Let's take homosexuality, because that is the don't-touch topic. That is politically incorrect, and all the hate crime laws and all the things that are being done to protect them. Okay, but let's just talk science for a minute.
So we're going to take the subject of homosexuality from a scientific perspective.
From a scientific perspective, because if you're after truth and not an agenda, then you need to look at truth. Now, I don't bet, but if I was to lay odds on a table right here, I would bet you that 96% of Americans will not know what I'm about to tell them. And that is that homosexuals, which form about 1.6 to 2% of the population, are not allowed to donate blood. Now, homosexuals know that because there's a big thing under several states now where they're protesting, we want to give blood. How come the scientific medical community does not allow homosexuals to donate blood? These are facts off of the Center for Disease Control, so the National Institute of Health, all these government websites. Let me just read to you. The reason that homosexuals are not allowed to donate blood is that they have an HIV rate which is 60 times higher than the general population. And of course, if you donate blood, you don't want HIV-infected blood to be given to someone else.
Not 60 times higher.
Let's try this. Homosexuals have an HIV infection rate that is 800 times higher than first-time blood donors. And it is 8,000 times higher than repeat blood donors. So when you have someone with that high of an infection rate that's not anywhere close to the rest population, you're a risk to everybody else when you donate blood. Let's don't stop there. Hepatitis B. Homosexuals have hepatitis B at a rate 5 to 6 times more common than the general population. You don't want that in blood. Homosexuals, I mentioned, account for 2% of the population, but they account for 63% of syphilis cases, and they account for 61% of HIV cases.
So if somebody wants to go document what you're talking about, they want to actually go read the studies for themselves, they can go to those government websites and do it.
There's a lot more that goes with this. This is just highlights. Let's take the issue of abortion, because we're told that's a really healthy choice for women, and that if you're against abortion, you're part of the war on women. And so there's this mantra that if you're against abortion, you're anti-science. You know, it's an interesting thing that the medical studies show that if you've had an abortion, your risk of clinical depression increases by 138%, as does your risk of post-abortion substance abuse and mental health problems. If you've had an abortion and you decide later, I want to birth a child, then the preterm birth risk for your live child will be 200 to 360% greater. If you've had an abortion and decide, I want to keep this child.
These are medical studies.
These are medical studies. And by the way, if you've had an abortion, your risk for breast cancer increases by 626%. Doesn't sound like a real healthy choice, but I've got an agenda over here, and this is truth. We don't want truth.
How do
we want an agenda.
How do they call abortion health care if it's actually hurting the health?
If it creates all sorts of health problems, you're going to have to deal with after. Give you one more final example. Global warming. This is where we're all flat earthers.
No, wait, I thought this debate was over.
That's right. We told the debate's over. This is an area I've been actually called to testify at the U.S. Senate on global warming issues. And so let's just deal with global warming for a bit. I've got some charts, and we'll just use here. Here's a global warming chart that goes back to 1880. And so this is what concerns everyone right here, is there is a rise in temperature.
It's a scary-looking chart. It looks like it's going up fast, and it's not slowing down.
And so what do we do? Well, what we believe in science tells us is that the problem we have here is that this is commensurate with an increase in carbon dioxide. As carbon dioxide goes up, then the temperatures have gone up. That's why we got to get fossil fuels under control. That's why we have to do all the solar stuff. We got to do the wind stuff, because it's the fossil fuels that are going to fry us on this earth. All right, now, here's the next chart, and here's what we saw with the temperatures, right? Here is carbon dioxide emissions going up right here. You see them rising here?
In the green.
And so the green is going up, and generally the temperatures, but see, there's a problem here for a science guy. A science guy will look at it and say, well, no, wait a minute. They were falling here, and they were falling here. Why didn't carbon dioxide go down there? If we're saying that carbon dioxide is what's creating
the temperatures, that's the cause for the effect, then why did the effect change and the cause didn't?
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, that's where guys like Dr. Willie Soon at Harvard and guys from MIT have said, well, what if it's not carbon dioxide? What if it's something else? What if it's something like solar flares? Because when there's a solar flare on the sun, you have now moved the sun about 1 million miles closer to Earth, and that's a whole lot of burning temperature that's suddenly a lot closer. So when those solar flares go out, they go, you know, forever. They go really much closer to Earth proportionally. And so Willie Soon and others said, well, why don't we chart the solar flares and see what that does with temperatures? Well, here is that chart. Now, you see, the blue is the temperatures on Earth, but the red is the occurrence of solar flares. It looks to me like the temperatures on Earth are pretty much matching what's happening on the sun.
The cause and effect are staying together.
I don't think Congress...
But that doesn't meet the agenda, so we're not hearing much about that. It might be the scientific evidence and the truth, but...
And you know, there's not just a whole lot that the Congress is going to be able to do to pass a law to control the sun.
Right.
They can pass a law to control our lives, control what we drive, but they can't control the sun. And then the other thing that's kind of interesting is let's go back to charts like, let's take this chart. We're looking at this chart. You see here the dates across here from 1880 and we're up. It shows 2000, but the chart doesn't reach 2000.
Yeah, there's a gap between.
We're a long way past 2000. You know, we're a long way past. But how come they stopped the chart back here in 1997? Because, I mean, we've got lots more years we could be, but the chart stops in 97. Well, that's where this next chart is of interest. This is what's happened to temperature since 1997. They were going up. Now they flattened off. Now, this line through here, this is increasing carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide's still going up, but the temperatures are. But we can't talk about the Earth cooling off.
Well, of course we can, because this is what we've been teaching in schools for 30 years.
That's right.
I mean, this is the mantra, is that increase in carbon dioxide is the cause, and yet you're showing me the cause still going up exactly the same, and the temperature is going
down. And since 1997, the temperature...
It takes away the agenda.
And if you're after truth, is it Christians that are anti-science?
Yeah.
They're pro-truth. They'll go where truth leads. Now, interesting thing is the Bible will always eventually be proved right in science. We've known that for years. I want to give you one great example. There's an American scientist named Matthew Maury. Matthew Maury grew up under Thomas Jefferson. He grew up under James Madison. He is a guy who is really into the sea. He was a naval captain. He spent his life on the sea. He came ashore one time and in a freak accident crushed his leg, and so he could never go back to sea. But he loved the sea. And he's a strong Christian guy. And as he was lying in bed one day sick, his family was reading the Bible out loud to them. And as they were reading the Bible out loud to them, they were reading from Psalm 8. And he heard this verse in Psalm 8 and said, "Whoa, read that again." And they read it again. They said, "Read it again." They read it again. "Read it again." He kept going, "Read it again." And they kept repeating. I want to read you what he heard. Now remember, he's a ship captain. He's really into the sea. He loves the sea. This is what Psalm chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 says. It says, "Lord, thou madest man to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea." Paths of the sea? I've been on the sea my whole life. I've never seen a path in the sea. It's wherever we want to go. We still, path in the sea. I've never seen them. They got to be there. So he starts searching, finds there are jet streams in the ocean. If you get your ship in a jet stream going from here to Europe, you get there a week faster than all the other ships. There's a jet stream coming back to America. There's a jet stream going to South America. There's a jet stream going to Africa. He found jet stream. He's called the father of oceanography. He got it out of that verse right there. Now, he didn't stop. He's in the Bible. He came up to Ecclesiastes 1:6. Read it again. Listen to this. "The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit." The wind has a circuit. It goes north, that's out. And he found there are jet streams in the air. In the hemispheres, it goes in one direction. Southern hemisphere goes in opposite direction. And the winds move in circular directions. He's the guy who came up with being able to predict weather based on the movement of the winds.
So wait, if it's Bible supposed to be anti-science or Christians supposed to be blocking science, here's a guy of faith, because of reading the Bible, is able to
absolutely
use science to give us all kinds of progress, both on land and sea.
In his day, critics said, you shouldn't be using the Bible for science. And Maury, he founded the Naval Observatory. He's called the father of meteorology. He is the pathfinder of the sea. He is the father of oceanography. He's a great scientist. And critics said, you shouldn't be using the Bible. This is what he told them. This is what Matthew Maury said. He said, "I've been blamed by men of science, both in this country and in England, for quoting the Bible in confirmation of the doctrines of physical geography." He said, "The Bible, they say, was not written for scientific purposes, as it therefore is of no authority in matters of science." I beg pardon? The Bible's authority for everything it touches. The Bible is true, and science is true. They are both true. And when your men of science, with vain and hasty conceit, announce the discovery of disagreement between them, rely on it. The fault is not with the witness or his records, but with the worm who attempts to interpret evidence he does not understand." He said, science will always line up with truth, and God is truth. See, that's the position, and that's why when you look through science, I mean, just real quickly, Copernicus, the guy who gave us the heliocentric solar system, strong Christian. Galileo, the science of dynamics, a sun-centered system, strong Christian. Johannes Kepler, Light, force, planetary motion, strong Christian. William Harvey discovered the circulation of blood, strong Christian. Blaine Pascal, projective geometry, conic sections we use even today, strong Christian. Robert Boyle, the scientific law, I guess. And just go through the list of scientific guys.
Now, I'm guessing when those scientists are taught in school, these guys we talked about earlier,
no way.
They're not going to talk about their faith.
No way. And those are just scientists out of the 1700s. You go to the 1600s, 1500s, 1800s, 1900s. It's loaded up with Christians. I mean, that's just the way it is.
So rather than the Bible being anti-science, it's actually supportive of science.
The Bible is absolutely supportive of science. It's some of the greatest scientific discoveries have been made by men of the Bible. No question about it.
Well, what can I do about it? Because this is going to reverse, like we said, trends of decades.
Yeah. You know, one of the things to do is go back and get true history. Don't get the secularized scrub version that said, oh, these guys didn't believe in God. You know, they were great scientists.
Get the whole story about these guys we talked about earlier.
Get the story about these guys, the books they did. And one of the things we have at Wall Builders is we have a whole section of Christian scientists. I mean, you got Isaac Newton and George Washington Carver and Johannes Kepler and Samuel F. B. Morris and Robert Boyle and Louis Pasteur and just keep going.
Wait, now these are the guys you mentioned earlier that we said most schools don't teach this
right.
side of them. Are you saying these are sources that
these
actually give the full story?
These are files that do not censor their faith. It gives you the good, the bad, the ugly. It tells you about these guys.
So you get the
faith.
Science and you get
you
their
get the
faith.
Science
you get
and all the faith. The Founders Bible has got the story of Matthew Maury and so many other stories of American scientists, Samuel F. B. Morris and others. Those are good places to go. And we just got to refresh our mind on what science really is without getting the scrubbed, censored version that we often get from schools now.
And not just us, right? I mean, because if somebody's watching this program, they say, I want to do that. I want to study that. That's one person. But if they can share it with others.
Oh, you bet.
Because you're reversing a trend again of an entire culture for generations. There's easy ways to do it. You can take this information, send those links
from
the website to people on Facebook and Twitter, send out the message, because again, I think most people have never heard the things that you've talked about today, so they can not only learn it themselves, they got to be sharing it with other people.
They got to be sharing it, and the other thing they're going to have to do is come to the conclusion that there is absolute truth, and truth is the highest objective. Follow truth, go where it leads. And if we make that our agenda again, is going after truth, and again, only one-third of Christians even believe there's absolute truth now. That's because they don't know God's word, and they don't know the science. You ought to get this book right here. None of These Diseases, which goes through from a medical standpoint and shows you why the health code that God instituted 3,500 years ago that everybody thought was crazy back then, today medical science proves that every bit of that health code is absolutely scientifically correct. So this is the kind of stuff that'll build your faith. You'll get back to saying, you know what, there is absolute truth, and even science proves that.
So even with health, instead of separating the Bible and science, it's bringing those two together and showing
exactly
how they
right.
support each other.
Thank you for watching Foundations of Freedom. For more information about America's true story, visit wallbuilders.com. You'll find resources like the Founders Bible, David Barton's most significant work. No other book brings together your history, your government, and your Bible in a cherished volume you'll revisit time and again. Reignite your passion for America and your love for the Word of God with the Founders Bible. Visit wallbuilders.com.